Thank you, Pastor. So the message I have prepared for you today is called Godly Prescription. It's going to be from the book of Psalms, Psalm 4, verses 3 through 5. Begin by reading the verses, beginning with verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call on to him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Let us open in prayer. Father, we come before you, and our biggest hope is that we glorify you right now in this time. Our weeks are busy, and our minds are just as busy, and we ask that they be still in front of you as you explore our hearts and help us to really bring a message forth. In Christ's name, amen. These verses from Psalm 4 are powerfully demonstrating a prescription from God himself that he wrote for his people. The prescription includes God calling a people to himself, a call for God's people to be separate, the holiness and power of God, communion with our Lord, and serving God his way and to bring him glory. And there is much to glean about the verses about the Lord and our relationship with him. Let's begin with verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call on to him. Beloved, who does the Lord love? Does he love everyone? If he were to love everyone, would he set apart a people intended to be godly for himself? How many debates are there in the so-called universal Christian church about who God loves or whether or not all are saved? Verse 3 alone provides a pretty clear response to these questions. God has set apart a people, not everyone, a people that he hears, that he set apart, and that they can call on him and he will listen. As the latter part of this verse confirms, speaking of a God whom he calls a special people, the Lord will hear when I call on to him. That is rather exclusive, is it not? We see it plainly again in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. But you, as he's speaking of believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Now, if there is a chosen people, then there must also be those who are not chosen. It does not get much clearer than that. It is also clear that we are not chosen by anything we have done. By Paul's words in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, let us never forget. We can apply verse 3 that we are set apart and that he hears when we call on him directly to our lives as believers. We are special, we are unique, and we are holy because we are set apart. Deuteronomy 14:2. You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God. The believer can know with confidence that they will be heard even in times of great distress and that God is listening and he is responding. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Also, and just as important, we know that we are not set apart, we know that those who are not set apart and that those who do not have God's ear, that they are slaves of sin and that they are in the snare of the devil. After being captured by his will, after being captured by him to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. As we realize this terrible truth, for the unbeliever, that really is a terrible truth, let it draw us closer to God in awe and increase our compassion for the unsaved. And going into verse 4, a prescription from the Lord further develops. Stand in awe. Sin not, and commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still, Selah. Like everywhere else in Scripture, God is so clear to his people what he wants from them. He is prescribing a personal relationship, just as we saw in verse 3. In verse 4, God gives instruction to the believer as to how to carry out this unique calling. He begins with telling his people to stand in awe of him, or to acknowledge him just as he is. The awesomeness that he is, the sovereign, holy, and with absolute power. That is God. Conversely, the world cannot stand in awe of God. Instead, they mock him and they grind their teeth. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, they cannot. Moving through verse 4, God says to stand in awe, and then, not by coincidence, God tells his people not to sin. Sinning is the opposite of showing reverence to God. God paired these two pieces together, to be in awe and to not sin, because one cannot fear an awesome God and at the same time be irreverent to him. A true believer will be pained by their sin life, ashamed of it even, especially in the presence of an awesome God. God does not point this out to the believer as a legal mandate or to increase a burden. Again, he set apart a people that he wants to commune with, to love, to hear, in the words of our Lord, Matthew 11, chapter 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We see his love and a desire for a relationship with his people emphasized in the later part of verse 4. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. God asks the believer to go to a quiet place and to discover their true heart and to examine themselves. He desires that we be able to hear the quiet voice that can restore us and draw us towards a meaningful repentance. Be still, God says. Those two words can be expounded on for hours. But what he is ultimately saying is this: listen to the Spirit I put within you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Learn and repent from your mistakes. John chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. Let my work be complete. Ecclesiastes 8:17. Do not be fearful. Do not be anxious. Philippians 4:6. Do not make grand plans for your life. James chapter 4, 13 through 15. In essence, being still, trust me, lean on me for everything. What we have to ask is, if each of us claim God, those of us that do claim God as a Father and that are believers that count on Christ for everything, do we find these moments to be still and examine ourselves? Are we communing with our hearts, your new heart, to better understand your position and your awe of him? Are we taking time to simply be in front of him and to be still? And in our stillness, we are honoring God both through his commandment and in love, as we are open to him better than at any other time. We are honoring God just as he is. It is no longer about me, and that is the ultimate sacrifice. The believer that practices this type of regular sacrifice will begin to discern God's voice in the quiet, in the stillness, and be led as God commands to be in awe and to not sin. As we apply verse 4, only the believer that is set apart from God can truly be still and examine their hearts. A true believer can stand in awe, and a believer that is faithful lives a life that demonstrates that awe-ness that we learned about. Their truest desires about God becomes their reverent interest, their faith working out, and it's demonstrated by the image that they have in this world. The same way that Jesus was the image of God as he was working out his earthly ministry. As a true believer remains in awe, he is thankful, they are grateful, and they choose not to practice sin. A believer also understands that perfection is not achievable. Instead, we develop a persistent expression of love towards God. This allows for us to tangibly demonstrate the invisible work that was mentioned, just as Jesus was able to. And going back to that for a moment, Jesus was the true perfection and embodiment of the Lord as he was here on earth. We'll never match that, but we really should be always persevering in that direction. And that verse that Jesus was the invisible image of God is Colossians 1:15. Our last verse, verse 5, finalizes God's ultimate plan in writing his clear prescription for our lives as believers. Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. As we see from the two preceding verses, we can only rightly offer sacrifices to God if we are first chosen by him. And if the sacrifices we offer are foreknown and ordained by him, and we are obedient in submission as we follow his commandments, the most of which is honoring God just as he is. Sometimes our sacrifices will be demonstrated through our godly character, how we conduct ourselves with other believers and those in the world, as seen in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Another place we bring sacrifices is through the demonstration of godly works, as found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23a. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Yet another way we offer sacrifices to God is through prayer and supplication. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6b. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As we apply verse 5 to our lives, let us not miss the greater point that is seen in its fullest context. Again, as we read, offer sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. The two are paired together for a reason. We can see that God is asking us to give these sacrifices as we trust God or as we demonstrate faith, not through just a commitment or a legal contract. By faith, the Holy Spirit prepares a work that is pleasing to God and even ordains that work as we should walk in it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And work not done in faith is completed in vain. Romans chapter 14, 23b. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So in closing, is there a deeper purpose to the lessons and applications found in these three verses? I think there is. I think we ultimately align with God most when we are intimate with him as a sacrificial people, because that is the nature and character of God. God proved his sacrificial love for his people in his willingness to sacrifice his only begotten son at Calvary. Jesus proved his sacrificial love for us through the passion and through the work on the cross. God goes further daily in his sacrifice as he brings his Holy Spirit into our lives and meets with sinful creatures in difficult places to build and develop a personal relationship. Let us therefore also be fairly reminded that God will not be mocked. As we read again from Paul, this time in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So in closing, knowing all of this, that our God is long-suffering and sacrificial, and that each of his works are perfect, we should be honored to be called in a willingness to respond to him and be just like his clear prescription was for us, that God calls a people to be in awe of him, a people to be still and to live a life of faith, contending daily towards righteousness. Let us pray. God, thank you for this time that we've come before you. And as we continue in this service today, we just ask that you bless Pastor Brian and his service and his message. And we just thank you again for this time, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.